Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, we're going to try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you all here this morning. My name is Caleb, and just a joy and privilege really to serve alongside the other pastor elders here, and a just joy and privilege to serve you all. Just glad you're here. And if you're new, the card is a great way to connect, but really the best way to get to know a church, the best way to connect with is to just hang out afterwards. We would love to welcome you, to greet you, to talk with you, to get to know you, and let you know us. Anyway, just glad you're all with us this morning. And we're going to continue to worship God through His Word. And we have been in 1 Thessalonians 5 these last couple of weeks, and we're going to continue there. But I just want to give you a heads up as well, because our sermons have been a little bit more topical, that we'll be in Exodus 15. So if you kind of want to finger that and find it, it's towards the beginning of the Bible. We'll also end in Luke 17. So for those of you who want to be in there, those are kind of the passages. So we'll start in Exodus 15, and we will be in 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. But just we'll be hanging out in those passages to get a greater understanding of what it means for us to give thanks. And if you just turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, I'm just going to read this. It's real brief, and it won't take long, but it says this: "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." And so today we're going to look at what it means for us to give thanks in all circumstances, and really the importance of this. And what we see in this passage is that this is the third of three imperatives. And what that means is Paul is commanding the Thessalonians to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing. And he is commanding the Thessalonians here this third time to give thanks in all circumstances. And just as we have looked at those other commands, this giving thanks in all circumstances isn't optional. And just as rejoicing and praying are to be constant, so is giving thanks. And so, Christian, you are to give thanks. You are to be filled with thankfulness. You are to embody a life of gratitude. And so we're going to look at what this looks like, and we're going to look at ungratefulness, and then we're going to turn to gratitude, the implications of that, how to foster that, and the reason for our gratitude. And the implication, what is implied in this passage, is that this gratitude is directed towards God. And so before we kind of jump into gratitude to God and looking at gratefulness, gratitude, thankfulness, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, we come here this morning. I thank you for the cries of these children here. Lord God, so many churches would just desire that so deeply, would almost die for that in a sense, Lord God, to hear the cry of children. Lord God, once again in their midst. And I just thank you that we get to experience that often. And that is a sign of life, ultimately, that those children are here, but it's also a sign of life in this church, Lord God. And I pray as your children this morning, we would come with open hearts, with open minds, with open spirits, Lord God, to hear from you, that our souls would be just pierced with your word. And that through this, you would change and transform us, Lord God, to be more and more in the image of Christ, to honor and glorify you as our Father, as we as your children. And so I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to start in Exodus 15. And so if you have your Bibles, kind of open there to start. And I want to begin by saying, in many of our minds, ungratefulness isn't a big deal. We may chalk it up to forgetfulness, to a lack of awareness, to a lack of intentionality, or maybe even time or emotional intelligence. You know, I just don't think about being grateful. It's not my love language. Right? Or we may not think of it much because there's just more pressing matters, or compared to other sins, ungratefulness just doesn't seem like a big deal. There are other urgent issues that take precedence in our lives. And just look at our culture. Ungratefulness really isn't that big of a deal, right? because so many of us are just infiltrated with it. And we often find ways of excusing ungratefulness in our lives and in the lives of others, but biblically, ungratefulness, a lack of gratitude, giving thanks to God, is a big deal and even proves to be perilous. And a stark example is found in Exodus 15. Exodus 15 begins by telling us the Israelites were 3 days, if we look at 15:22. Just look at that. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means bitterness. And so it begins by telling us they were 3 days in the wilderness. Well, why is that significant? Well, it's significant because 3 days prior to that, we were in chapter 14. And in chapter 14 is where God had performed kind of his last miracle in the nation of Egypt. And what he did there is in his last miracle is he delivered Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And in chapter 14, God had divided the sea. Many of you may know this story, have heard of this story, but God divided the sea, separating it, creating a path of dry ground on which the Israelites could safely escape from the oncoming Egyptian army. And what became Israel's deliverance for the Egyptians was God's judgment, as the army would be vanquished, as the waters would swallow them up. And so it's a day of deliverance, a day of salvation for God's people, the Israelites, and a great victory over their enemy. And now, if you were there, could you imagine for a moment standing there and a wall of water? If God were to open up the St. Croix River on both sides and you were able to pass through safely, be pretty incredible. That'd be a once-in-a-lifetime kind of instance that I think you would remember forever. At least I would hope you would, right? And that's chapter 14. And then chapter 15. We come to the beginning of chapter 15. Moses memorializes God's great work of salvation, his victory, in a praise song, which he and the Israelites sing, lift up to the Lord. And I may not remember what I had for breakfast 3 days ago, but I think I would remember this. Elation, deliverance, salvation, from going from death to life. That was 3 days before this. That's the significance of the 3 days. And so we come to chapter 15, 3 days, they couldn't find potable water, what it describes here as bitter water. It wasn't drinkable, therefore they called the place Marah, which means bitterness. And what would you expect from the Israelites on the heels of this great miracle, now faced with a kind of another crisis or dire situation? What would you expect from them? Think to turn and cry out to their God, asking him once again to deliver them from certain death by providing water that they could drink. Seems pretty logical and fair, doesn't it? But look at verse 24. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They grumbled and questioned. And part of me is just like, for a moment, was there no one standing there like, "Hey guys, don't you remember like 3 days ago, there's this army, it's going to kill us. God like divided the sea. Do you remember that?" Like, was there no one who's like, "Guys, the other day, did you not just see the most incredible thing of your life?" And they're so forgetful. And so what we see is, and he, verse 25, that is Moses, cried out to the Lord. The people didn't, but Moses did, and he showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So you just kind of have Moses praise. God tells him, throw this log in, throws the log in. Now they have water. Crazy, right? If I had seen that in my life, that would be crazy. But even after God's miraculous provision of potable water, so they could live once again, you go through the rest of that chapter, there's no acknowledgement. There's no praise song. There's no thanksgiving. No crying out to God saying, thank you for this provision and deliverance from certain death. And the silence is telling. Because they're just ungrateful. And you think they'd learn from this, but you go again to chapter 16. They were hungry. You think they'd be like, hey, remember when God gave us the water and divided the sea? No. They were hungry, so they grumbled, complained, and questioned once again. And 16:3 says this, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Oh, that we wish we would have died when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What an assumption they make. And then if you go to look at verse 8, Moses calls them out that their grumbling isn't against Moses. Their grumbling is against the Lord. And so their assumption is really about God, which is true because they've seen these incredible works. And here they are grumbling, complaining, questioning God. Have you just brought us here to kill us? Chapter 17:2, they quarreled and questioned. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? The sea, the bitter waters made sweet, the providing of manna. And here they are complaining again about water. It's like, don't you get it? Don't you see that the Lord has been gracious in providing? And he does that throughout their time in the wilderness. And yet again and again, complaining and grumbling. And from Numbers 14, which you can look at, we know that the Israelites, on the verge of entering the promised land, the place he said he would bring them to so that they would abound, that they would be able to taste the sweet fruits of milk and honey, they would falter in fear of the nations in the land. The nations were too big. They were too powerful. They were too physically large. Their cities too well defended. And I just wonder, wasn't anyone like, don't you remember? And instead of trusting God to lead them into the promised land, they gather up some leaders to bring them back to Egypt. Just forgetful. Ungrateful for all that God had done. In delivering them, in leading them, in giving them victory, and miraculously providing for them throughout the wilderness. And it just reveals their unfaithfulness. They had no trust in God. And ultimately, they rejected God's promises, God's word, and ultimately God himself. And really, they should have received the name Marah. Because they were a bitter people. And now bringing this forward, I remember very vividly reading this for the first time in college as a new believer. And I think many of us can maybe agree with this in this moment. You think, you idiots. Like, what are you thinking? You saw the Red Sea parted. You saw God delivered you, this nation who was more powerful than you, more powerful and stronger and had a greater army, destroyed before your very eyes in an instant. What is wrong with you? And then all of a sudden it hit me. Oh, is that not us? Is that not me? Is that not you? How often we forget. How often we are ungrateful. And how often it leads us to doubt, to question, to grumble, to unfaithfulness, to mistrust God, His Word, His promises, and God Himself. I just ask, where are you this morning? Is your life marked by gratitude or by ungratefulness? Do you find yourself trusting Him to bring you life? Or are you making illogical assumptions that He's out to get you, to destroy you? That He's just out to make your life miserable? Does the way that you think about God and your gratefulness lead you, or ungratefulness lead you, to worship and praise Him or to complain and quarrel about Him? Because be warned, ungratefulness is perilous. Because no, that whole generation of Israelites would wander the desert for 40 years, never to enter the promised land, never to taste of its fruit and its abundance. And as Hebrews 4 tells us, never to enter God's rest, to be with God. Instead, they perished in the desert. Ungratefulness is perilous. And if you need more convincing, listen to Paul's words in Romans 1:21. He's speaking of the Gentiles, essentially those who are far from God and have no clue about God, yet they should know of God through His creation. He says this: for although they knew God, so they know Him through His creation and His creation order, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What we see is ungratefulness is a failure to acknowledge God. And in the context, Paul places ungratefulness alongside idolatry, homosexuality, and every form of rebellious sin you can think of. And in the context, all of these are marks of an unrighteous, foolish, and godless existence. And so ungratefulness is really a life lived in rejection of God. And if we reject God, we are liable to judgment. And so ungratefulness is perilous, Christian. But you, Christian, are called to give thanks in all circumstances. Essentially, you are to live a life of gratitude. You are to live a life of gratitude. And Paul talks about this in many places. Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. Paul, talking about a life free from sin, doesn't look at the lack of temptation or the ability to flee sin or self-control in order to overcome sin. Instead, look at this. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. He points us to thanksgiving, gratitude. Gratitude squelches sin. I think of the singing of pride and worry that many of us struggle with. Pride says, God, I don't need you. I can do it without you. Worry says, God, I don't think you can do it, so I have to do it. or at least sit here and wallow in my worry. Both are sinful because neither places their faith, their trust in God, but in the self. But what does thanksgiving, gratitude do? It's laced in humility. God, thank you for all you have done. And humility comes alongside it and says, I need you. It properly puts our faith and trust in God and helps to squelch the desires of sin. It also reminds us of so much that we have in Christ. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Paul, talking about a life filled with the Spirit, doesn't point to the fact that they spoke in tongues or there was miraculous healings or ecstatic experiences. Instead, he says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we all know, maybe we don't, we should know, music is powerful. Have you ever gotten a song stuck in your head? I just think of Lamb Chops, sorry. If you don't know what that is, don't, I'm not, okay. But we all know music is powerful, right? Like it comes into our minds and the thoughts and ideas, and they have a way of just getting stuck in there, but they form oftentimes our thoughts and our ideas and our minds and the way that we view this world. That's why we take it so seriously and so carefully with choosing the songs that we sing here. Because it forms our theology, the way that we think about God, the way that we ultimately serve God and worship God. Well, here in this context, we see that the same is true for giving thanks. It's powerful in our lives, and it has a way of forming our thoughts, our minds. And as Romans 12:2 tells us, we are to be renewed in our minds in the way that we think. And this is one of the ways. And it will impact the way we think about, the way that we will serve, and the way that we will ultimately worship God. Thanksgiving is powerful. And it shows that we are filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Paul is talking about a life ruled by the peace of Christ. He doesn't talk about a life that avoids or is devoid of hardships, tension, or hostilities. That's not the way to peace. Instead, he points to this. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we want to fight sin, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, if we want the peace of Christ, if we want to know God, if we want to grow as Christians, we are called to a life of gratitude, to bask in thankfulness and gratitude, because we can bask in what Christ has done. And so how do we foster gratitude in our lives? The first is remembering. And there will be more ways than what I mentioned here, but I just want to mention a few. The first is remembering. In Exodus 13:3, so this is before they crossed the Red Sea and everything, Moses spoke to the people. Remember this day. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Such prophetic words, because they would so quickly forget. And what a good reminder to us to remember. Because this theme is throughout the Bible, remember, 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 remember the Lord your God. And how quickly we forget. And so we need to remember, and we do this as we're in community. Colossians 3, if you want to bring that back up. Colossians 3 talks about this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly, teaching and admonishing one another. There's this idea of one another, and it's found throughout the Bible. You see, we need community. We need a church. We need each other. We need relationships, and we need to share in life together to boast about the things of the Lord. We need Christians younger than us. It's so sweet to see new believers because it reinvigorates by reminding us of what it was like to first encounter Christ, to first come across new ideas of His grace, His mercy, and to see that play out through baptism and other things in which you get to see them grow, being filled with the Spirit. You get to relive that joy and see it. And that's a beautiful thing, and it's fun to see. So we need younger Christians. We need Christians walking beside us, peers and relationships, who can help us in those situations to remind us, well, what did you do here? Well, here's what I did. To point each other back towards Christ, even when we're in the midst of hardships. So we need those walking beside us. We are not to go on this path alone. We also need those who are older, those who are more mature. And by older, I don't just mean saints who are older, but that is helpful sometimes. But by those who are mature, who have walked a life and lived life, who experienced hardships and yet stood firm in the midst of it in their faith. Because they're examples of perseverance and faithfulness over a lifetime. It shows us how to live our lives well and how to end well. Because the Christian life isn't how you begin, it's how you end. And this is where I want to look back for a moment at 1 Thessalonians 1:2. Paul says this. We give thanks to God always for all of you. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Paul started many of his letters this way, and naturally should raise within us the question, are we thankful? Are we thankful for one another? Are we thankful for our church, for our churches, for each other? Or are we just indifferent, holding people at arm's length, or maybe even spiteful, angry? Are we thankful? And I want to encourage you all, I'm thankful for you all. We have so many stinking kids. Is it not a joy to just see them running around? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for moms loving their children. You're not going to always do it perfect. We know that. But we're just thankful for the way that you're investing in your children and by really teaching them, by being here with them about Christ. See a lot of younger men, fathers, who are seeking to lead their families well in Christ and grow in that. I see singles, you're serving, giving yourselves in ways that are just, it's just a joy to see that you have opportunities that others don't necessarily. Thank you for you older saints. I know many of the hardships and stories and things that you've had to endure. I'm just so thankful for you. Because this church wouldn't be here without it, and we wouldn't get to be together without you. Thank you for your faithfulness. and just thankful for you all. There's more. I could go on and on. But do we ever think about how we're thankful for one another? And then do we encourage each other, admonish one another with those words? And I think this, the church is Christ's bride. And I think often that the way we think about and treat his bride is often the way we think about and treat Christ himself in our lives. Because if you didn't like my wife, I think we'd have an issue, yeah. And I think that would go for most of us. And so are we thankful for his bride, and ultimately are we thankful for Christ? And if you do have an issue with my wife, please, she's great. She'll talk with you about that. And we have other elders. Anyway, just thankful for you all. I want you to hear that and know that. And no matter where you're at, we're glad you're here. And so are we ready to remember and remind each other of God's work in each other's lives? And we do this as a community, and we should do this personally as well. Do we ever take time to reflect on the things that God has done? We're so forgetful like the Israelites. There's so many stories I could tell of God's goodness in bringing me here, and I'm thankful for that. You probably have similar stories, but it's so good. And I can't begin to add up the numerous prayers he has answered, both yes and no. And many of the no's I can look back on now and see his faithfulness. The things I desired deeply, but his no, you can't have that, and how that really worked out for what was best. And there are others that I look back on where maybe he brought hardship or there was a no. And I still can't see why. And probably won't know the answer to until I die or Jesus returns and I can ask him. But overall, we should be overcome by the ways he has provided. He has protected, he has led, and he has fed us. And we'll get into this more in just a little bit, but truly Psalm 100, as was read earlier, we are the sheep of his pasture. He is our good and great shepherd. And this leads us kind of into the third thing of we can give thanks because of in his word. You can pop that Colossians passage up again. Sorry, Nate. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. The Word. The Word. And so let's get back to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Because it says this also, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. This is the will of God in Christ for you. This is God's will. This is his plan. That at the center of your life would be joy, would be prayer, and would be gratitude. And these traits, joy, prayer, and gratitude, that you would realize them in your life, you would see them in your life as you come to know and understand the benefits of God that are yours. As you are found in Christ. So let me say that maybe a little bit different because that was a lot. We can only understand the benefits we have in Christ as we richly dwell in his word. Okay? We can only understand the benefits we have in Christ as we dwell richly in his word. And through this, we should have joy, we should pray, and we should have gratitude. And I don't know that we reflect on this a lot of what the Bible reveals, but in Christ, you have election. Before the foundations of the world, God chose you. Ephesians 1 tells us. In Christ, he called you. John 10, he calls to his sheep and he knows his sheep, and his sheep respond to his voice and he knows them by name. So before the foundations of the world, he knew you. He has called you. And some of you have not responded to that call yet. And I invite you to that. If you have questions about that, come and ask. So you've been elected. You've been called in Christ. You have been regenerated. Regeneration. In Christ, you are born again. Once you were lost in darkness and dead. Now in Christ, you are in the light by his Holy Spirit and have been changed and transformed and reborn to life. In Christ, you have justification. You were dead in your sin. Now you are alive in Christ on the Christ cross. We need to be reminded that there's kind of two things involved here, that Christ took your sin and the punishment you deserve. But in his life, he lived the perfect life. He did what you couldn't do, which is fulfill the law. And what he did is he gives that to you. He imputes that to you, as it says. He clothes you in himself. So he takes your sin and he gives you his perfect righteousness. So when God looks at you, he sees his perfect, pure sons and daughters. Because in Christ you have been adopted. By his blood poured on the cross for you, you are no longer enemies of God, but you are now his adopted children, whom he loves deeply. In Christ, you have sanctification, transformation. He isn't done with you. The Holy Spirit continues to work in you, in our lives, doing what we couldn't do of our own volition. This doesn't mean we won't face challenges or temptation. It means that we are not left to ourselves and our own abilities. But God has empowered us, and he is at work in us. He is counseling us. He is guiding us to greater perfection and purity, preparing us for eternity with him. We should be able to say, I am not the same man or woman I was yesterday. And sometimes that's hard to see, but over hindsight, we can see how the Lord has been at work. And in that, we get to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit. Peace, patience, kindness, self-control. In Christ, you have perseverance. God sees to it that his work in you is completed. Christ says of those that the Father has given to him, he will not lose. He will not let go of you. He can't lose you. Romans 8, 38 through 39, Paul tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you have glorification. One day we will leave behind these broken, and if we're dead at that point, dead bodies to be resurrected to new bodies, perfect bodies, pure. Glorified forever and ever bodies to dwell with God, to be with him. And these are just a few things. Just a few things. Concerning our salvation that we have in Christ. You see, in Christ we have salvation and we are delivered from sin and death. And we can cry out with Paul, as he does in Corinthians, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? There is none, because Christ has overcome, and he hasn't delivered us from some earthly enemy. He has delivered us from our greatest enemies, sin and death. And he's put them in the grave, so that we would be risen to new life. Thank God, Christian. Thank God in Christ. And there's so much more. My gosh, there's grace, mercy. His love for you. He stinking loves you. And all of this is revealed in his word and so much more. And this is the reason why 5:18 says this: give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances, we can give thanks because God's work like overshadows anything we deal with. But not only that, we can give thanks in all circumstances because God uses those for His purpose in our lives. As James 1, 2 through 3 tells us, that we consider pure joy whenever we face trials of various kinds. Why? Because He uses it to refine us, to make us complete, to polish off the rough edges. And as we dwell richly in His Word, we know in Romans 8, 28, that if we love God, if we have repented of our sins, placed our faith in Him, follow Christ and love Him, that He is working all things together for our good. All things, whether good or bad, that we perceive them as. And so, Christian, you ought to give thanks. And you have much reason to. And this is where I want to just end with Luke. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, turn there to Luke 17. Luke 17, 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when He saw them and said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And He said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Christian, God has performed a greater miracle than you, in you, in Christ, than healing you of leprosy. He's taken away your sin and death and set you up on the path of salvation in Christ. But I think too many are like the 9. Ungrateful. We just walk away. And so will you be among the ungrateful many? Or will you be among the ones who turn to Christ, fall on your face before Him, and give thanks to Him for the greatest miracle that's ever been? Our salvation. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your Word. God, I just pray that we would be thankful. My gosh, when we begin to string together all the works of Christ in us, and that we have available to us, that we have before us because we are in Christ, it's overwhelming. It's astounding. It's incomprehensible. It's profound. It's the greatest news there ever has been and ever will be. And it speaks to Your deep love for us, Lord God, Your incomprehensible love, which You've given to us in Christ. Would we just spend our days dwelling on, meditating on, admonishing one another with, seeing in Your Word the greatness of his God, his work, who you are, what you have done, and what you are like. Would those truths just call us, bring us to fall on our knees before you in thanksgiving. Amen.